Amen. We have hope because we have a kingdom that cannot be shaken. One of the things that I was going to share, and it escaped my mind when I was up here, I shared on Facebook a quote by Graham Cluck that said that, this is me paraphrasing, in Christ Jesus, there is no longer good days or bad days. There's no longer good days or bad days, there is just grace. And he gives us the grace for the good days and strength by his grace in the bad days. No longer think of your days in terms of good or bad, but of grace. There is grace sufficient for each day that you face. And that's awesome. That's an awesome way to think. And that's something that I have to renew my mind to, is that there is no good or bad. There's just in our lives. It's just God's grace. And we have to become dependent on his grace in every situation that we face. Amen? Amen. Well, we're in a series entitled Building the Kingdom Together. Because there is a kingdom at hand. And if you haven't been here, if you haven't been listening to the messages, make sure that you get them, because they build on one another. Last week we talked about how we have been given authority over this planet. We talked about how we've been given authority over this planet, and we see how Satan took that authority. And in so doing, he not only took that authority, but he took humanity hostage. He took God's children hostage, and he became the God of this world. But we see that Jesus came and gave authority back to the church, to the believers. When I say church, don't think of an institution, think of you. You are the church. You are the body of Christ in the earth. And Jesus, remember Jesus, when the disciples went out and they cast out demons, they healed the sick, they did all these wonderful things. They said, even the demons are subject to us. And Jesus said something interesting. He said, I've seen Satan fall like a bolt of lightning. That's an exchange of authority. That you have been given authority once again in this earth. In Isaiah chapter 2, we looked at this last week. It says this is a prophecy of something that will happen in the last days. And that prophecy is, now it will come about that in the last days, the mountain of the house of the Lord will be established as the chief of the mountains, and will be raised above the hills, and all the nations will stream to it. And this is what we look forward to. We look forward to Jesus setting up his kingdom on earth, that millennial reign, where all the nations of the world are subject to Jesus. He will rule and reign in perfect righteousness and justice, and all the nations of the world will stream to it. But until that day comes, we, the church, are a witness, a testimony of that kingdom, of that kingdom. Look at what Peter tells us. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 3 through 4, it says, know this first of all, that in the last days, mockers will come with their mocking, following after their own lusts and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all continues just as it was from the beginning of creation. Verse 5. For when they maintain this, it escapes their notice that by the word of God, the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of the water and by the water, through which the world that time was destroyed, being flooded with water. By his word, the present heavens and earth are being reserved for fire, kept for the day of judgment and the destruction of ungodly men. So I could easily just read through these scriptures to get to where I really want to go. Or I could touch on some things that could be a little controversial. See, everybody has a theology, and there's different theologies, and most people don't think about things. They just take it for granted. This is what they were told in church, and they don't think any past what they were taught in church. And what is Peter telling us here? He's saying that they're forgetting about the historic past of God. And he says that they forget that the heavens of God existed when? Long ago. And the earth was formed out of the water and by the water. So what is this talking about here? It takes us to Genesis, right? That the Spirit of the Lord hovered upon the face of the deep, the waters that covered the earth. It's interesting, if we think a little bit, it's interesting that the world was covered with water, but God hadn't created water yet. Right? And then he says something interesting, through which the world at that time was destroyed, being flooded with water. So did all of a sudden he just go from the creation to Noah? No. And like I said, this can be controversial. We don't discuss much stuff about this because the main topic is Jesus. But because of what we're teaching on, we're teaching the kingdom of God, we have to understand where this struggle came from in the first place. And listen, there's lots of people that disagree with what I am about to say here, and there's lots of people that don't disagree. They agree with me. And if you want to disagree with me, that's fine. You ain't going to bug me. We're not one of those churches that say you have to believe this, this, and this, or you can't be here. You can't be in our fellowship. We're a church that says you believe in Jesus, you trust in Jesus, you're a brother and sister in Christ. Amen? So don't get mad at me if you don't like what I'm about to say. And I won't get mad at you if you're wrong. No, I'm joking. No, I'm joking. Because I don't know. Tell you the truth, if someone could come, because one of the things that one of the people that I get a lot of knowledge from is Andrew Womack. And me and Andrew Womack would disagree on this. So it's up to you to study, to show yourself approved. Study and see for yourself what you believe. Okay? So we see that the earth was in water. And it was destroyed by water. Have you ever thought of where demons come from? What are demons? Because there's Satan, which the Bible says that he was Lucifer. He was this angelic being, right? And there's talks about his angels. But where do demons come from? And in Genesis, it says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, period. When was the beginning? We don't know when the beginning was, do we? And the world was without form and void, and that word void means it was in a chaotic state. It doesn't mean there was nothing there. And we see that the Spirit of God hovered upon the face of the waters on the face of the deep. And we see here that Peter, and this is a totally different subject, I'm taking longer than I was planning on taking on this already. We see that the world was in that chaotic state because it was flooded, it was destroyed. See, the Bible tells us in Revelations that there was a war in heaven, and Michael and his angels fought against Satan and his angels. And they were cast back to earth. And God told Adam to take dominion after he recreated the earth. And he told Adam to take dominion and replenish the earth. Why would he tell Adam to replenish the earth? So what I believe is that long ago, the earth and the heavens were created. I don't believe that that God only started creating things 6,000 years ago. Long ago, in a galaxy far, far away. No, long ago, God created. He was a creator. He was creating. And there was according to the Bible, right here, there was a world that was destroyed by water. And God recreated the earth. What I believe, and I don't, this is where nobody knows. Nobody knows these things. Well, what it does for me is it helps me to understand the Bible. And if it helps you, you can take it. If it doesn't help you, knock it off the plate. Satan, there was an earth, there was a creation that Satan was the Lord of. And he led a rebellion against God. He says, I will raise I will ascend above the mountain of God, I will have my throne above the throne of God. And he took some of the, he got angels of God to join up with him. Right? Because Satan can't make angels, so where'd he get them? And there was inhabitants on the earth. And what happened was, is God destroyed, judged it, destroyed the earth with a flood. Noah's flood was not, the world was not destroyed, was it? Because everything came back. All the animals were saved. Humans were saved. And so what God did, and this is what I believe, is that up until that point, no one had ever questioned God's kingdom, God's rule, God's way of doing things, until Satan did it. And so what God turned around and did is he recreated the earth, put a man and a woman in that earth with the freedom to choose. With the freedom to choose. We can choose God's way or we can choose the way of the flesh, the way of this fallen nature, the way of darkness, the way of Satan. There's two kingdoms at play. And what this is doing is this is what this is forever, for all eternity, is settling the question, is God just? Is God righteous? Is God holy? Is God loving? And Satan took the authority that man had by having man bow to him, to choose for himself, separate himself from God, and become his own God. He bowed to the lordship of the father of lies, Satan, and lost his authority, and Satan became the god of this world. And in so doing, he took captive humanity. We became hostages. We became hostages to the kingdom of darkness. And God could not wipe out the earth again without wiping us out. Right? Because we were under his control. We were under his dominion. And Peter goes on to say in verse 8, he says, but do not let this one fact escape your notice, beloved, that with the Lord one day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years like one day. The Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. This is playing that whole role. It's talking about, you got to do it in context. He's talking about Genesis. He's talking about all these all the creation and all this world conflict this visible and invisible conflict that is happening. And he says that one day with the Lord is but 1,000 years. And we see that there's significant things that God does in certain 1,000 years period of time. The law was given in 2,000 years. Jesus came in 2,000 years. And it lines up that what? The seventh day is the rest. See, the earth was given to man, but it wasn't man's. He didn't create it. He didn't own it. It was on a lease. And Jesus' parables talk about this quite a bit, about the good steward and when he returns and what will he find. And right? We are stewarding God's earth. And there will come a time when the owner comes back. And what will he find? See, what happened was, if you remember, Jesus came to earth and he ran into this guy that was filled with demons. Right? Legion. Remember that? Crazy Willie coming out of the the tombs, and he was filled with legion. And they said something very peculiar. They said, "Have you come to torment us before the time?" See, there is a time. See, God made there is a hell, and it was prepared for the devil and his angels. And there is a time when they will be destroyed. Hell wasn't created for you. That's why we got to make sure we're married to Jesus. We belong to Jesus. But they said, "Have you come to torment us before the time?" See, that's the thing about selfish thinking. Satan is so selfish. He only thinks about himself. He only thinks about his own power. He only thinks about how he can win. And it never entered his mind that God would come to earth and commit deicide. See, that 6,000 years, that seventh year rest, there is a time when Satan will be destroyed. And what Satan has tried to do, if you look at church history, if you look at the Bible, is he's always trying to stop God's plan. The time of Noah, he got down to where there was only one righteous one left. Only one. He tried to destroy the seed of Abraham over and over and over again. Right? Satan is trying to stop God by keeping us hostage. If Satan can get enough people to join his kingdom, then God would have to destroy all us when he destroyed him. And he thinks that he could get God in a stalemate. See, you guys don't think about this stuff. But I do. I got to. Because I question, because I believe this stuff's real. I believe that there's visible and invisible kingdoms in this world. I believe that God is real. I believe that Satan is real. I believe there's a cosmic struggle happening. And so as you think about this stuff, Satan is trying to keep humanity hostage because in so doing, God would have to destroy us in the process of destroying Satan. But God did something amazing. He's Jehovah Sneaky. He showed up on the fourth day. And the devil was like, "What are you doing here?" And he tempted him to find out, is this really the God? Are you really the Son of God? See, God showed up on the fourth day. Why? So that he could pay the penalty. He could pay the penalty to ransom us, to buy us back from the dominion of darkness. And Ephesians tells us that if Satan knew, if the gods of this world, if the principalities and powers knew, what would have happened? If they knew what God was doing through the crucifixion, they would never have crucified our Lord, it says. Because something amazing happened. Something amazing happened when Jesus rose from the dead and breathed life into his disciples. They could reproduce. God's kingdom could reproduce. His children could reproduce. You could be born again. Humanity could reproduce in the likeness of God once again. And again, we see that there's two kingdoms set up. There's the kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and there's a kingdom of darkness. And this kingdom, the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ, is a testimony. It is a testimony to all the other nations of the world of God's goodness, of God's mercy, of God's grace, of God's way of doing things. We usually don't get this deep. But we are in the 6,000th year. And he says, don't let this fact escape you. Another translation says, don't be ignorant of this. There's a lot of things we can be ignorant of, but Peter says, do not be ignorant of this. That a day with the Lord is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is but a day. And God has a plan, he has a purpose, and he is not slow about his promises. We're coming into the 7,000th year. What Peter's telling us is, you might not know the day, and you might not know the hour, but you should know the seasons that we are in. And we are in a great place of God's grace and God's ability to turn this world right side up for the kingdom of God. God is patience. See, a lot of people, when you talk about this, and I say, you know, some people say, Jesus could come back at any time. Yeah, he could. But tell you the truth, I don't think it's going to be too soon. And people say, man, I don't want to wait to get to heaven. I don't want to wait to get to heaven. I want it to happen now. What? Have you missed the gospel? You are in heaven right now. You have the kingdom in you right now. Do you believe it? You have been delivered from the kingdom of darkness and put into the kingdom of his dear son. The kingdom of God, Jesus says, is within you. You have dual citizenships. You are on earth, but you are a citizen of heaven. You're ambassadors for Christ. Do you believe that? Do you believe that? Do you believe the gospel? So I said all this so we can get to an understanding of what is the purpose of the church. Is it just so we can have a bless me club, so we can get together and point our fingers at the people that don't live like us and say, we're so much better than they are? What is the purpose of the church? To witness to the nations. The church is called to witness to the nations. Look at what Jesus said. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 24, verse 9, it says, then they will deliver you to tribulation and will kill you, and you will be hated by all nations because of my name. At that time, many will fall away and will betray one another and hate one another. Many false prophets will arise and mislead many because lawlessness is increased. Most people's love will grow cold. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. This gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. The gospel of God's kingdom will be preached to all the nations as what? A testimony. They will be without excuse. They will be without excuse. If we're going to be successful as a church body, we must come to the following realization, and that is this: there is no such thing as secular employment for the believer. Once we are born again, everything about us is redeemed for the kingdom purposes. Everything that you touch becomes spiritual. See, the church has done this lovely job of separating the holy from the secular. You go into that secular world, but you come back into this holy place. No, you are holy. And everywhere you put your foot becomes holy. Everywhere you put your foot becomes territory that the kingdom of God is invading. Everywhere you put your foot, light is coming into darkness. You are holy. And we have to get this idea out of our head that there is our secular job and then there's ministry at church. No. You're ministers of the gospel everywhere you go. Every believer is in full-time ministry. Only a few have pulpits and sanctuaries. The rest have pulpits in the areas of their expertise. And they have God's favor in world systems. Do you realize that you have favor when you go into the marketplace? You have favor in raising your kids. You have favor when you're in the educational system. You have favor of God. You have the wisdom of God. You are to stand out from the rest. Why? Because you are taking kingdom in there. You're taking the kingdom principles. See, we are called to a ministry. Every single one of us are ministers of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And when we go into our ministries, when we go into these spheres of influences that each one of us has, make sure that you preach good news. And as you're preaching good news, only use words if necessary. See, we think the goal is to get someone saved. And the world can smell that stink from a mile away. When someone becomes a number, when someone becomes a goal, when someone becomes just a notch in the old religious belt. But true servants, true people that come in that have favor and ability and come in with no hidden agendas and want everybody to succeed, the world has no defense for that. The world has no defense for that. Someone is totally confident that God is their source, totally confident that God has their back, and who cares what man does to me? Because if God's before me, who can be against me? And can relentlessly love humanity, relentlessly love our coworkers, relentlessly love the people that rub us the wrong way because of the one that lives within us, because of the security that we have. Truly desire for people to be successful. See, the church so often is known, and it's not just church, it's everybody, but the church is known for what we stand against more than what we stand for. And I talked about this a little bit a couple weeks ago, last week maybe, I don't know, a couple weeks ago, that the church is known for going to school board meetings and protesting or voting off people off the school board, or we're going to put our people on the school board. And our people end up being just as bad as their people. What would happen if the church showed up and said, look, we're here to help. We're here to pray. We're here to serve. We're here to get our hands dirty. We want this school. We want the school board to succeed. We want these principals to succeed. We want our teachers to succeed. We want our children to succeed. How can we serve you? We are here for you. That's totally different. That's totally different. Because we truly are caring about people rather than our agenda. The call of God is important. Your call that God has placed on your life, each one of you have a call. You have a ministry. You have gifts and talents. And if you're sitting here thinking, well, I don't have no gift or talents, you know what? Spend some time with God. He'll reveal them to you. You have gifts. You have talents. And don't believe the lie that you don't, that you have no value, you have no purpose. No, you do. I believe God over you, okay? Then the call of God is important. See, the problem is that the church too long has put titles on everything. I'm an apostle, I'm a prophet, I'm an evangelist, or whatever. I am the head of the deacon board. I am the superintendent of children's church or superintendent of Sunday school classes. We think that titles are important. Titles are not important. The call is important. What God has called you to is important. Why is what God called you to important? Not because of the title, but because of the one who called. If God thinks it's important and he's called you to it, that's what makes it important. Is that how it makes us feel? What we get out of it. It's because God values it, and because God values it, I value it. See, who's going to get more rewards in heaven? Billy Graham that led millions of people to Jesus? Or the man or the woman, I don't even know, that led Billy Graham to the Lord? Who's going to get more rewards in heaven? the preacher that stood up here, or the faithful servant that no one talks about, no one thinks about, that shoveled the sidewalk so you could get in here? Who's going to get rewards in heaven? The missionary that goes into places unknown, dangerous places, and preaches the gospel to people that's never heard the name of Jesus? Or with the businessman that trusted God and had the finances to send that missionary? If God has called you to a ministry, if God has, whatever God has called you into, there is His grace, there's His favor for it, and it is important. It is important. The assignment to be in a business is as valuable as the kingdom, in the kingdom, as it is called to be an evangelist. The privilege is to be a stay-at-home mom or wife is equal to the importance of being a missionary. Embrace your call with the faithfulness and thankfulness worthy of the one who has called you. This goes back to having a bad day. How can you have a bad day when you know that God has put you in a place for such a time as this? Embrace your call with the faithfulness and thankfulness worthy of the one who has called you. In Matthew chapter 13, 33, he says, he spoke another parable to them. The kingdom of heaven is like. So what is God, Jesus talking about here? He's talking about the kingdom of heaven. He's talking about how the kingdom of heaven is to operate. The kingdom of heaven is like leaven, he says, which a woman took and hid in 3 pecks of flour until it was all leavened. See, in the Bible, it talks about leaven. Sometimes it's good, sometimes it's bad. It's not that leaven itself is bad. It's a symbolism of what it is symbolizing. As yeast has an effect on dough, it is worked into. So we will transform all the kingdoms of this world as we are worked into its systems. See, the church tries to pull away from the world. And it says the gates of hell shall not prevail against the church. It sounds like we're supposed to be running through those gates to me. We pull away. Well, that's just, where I work is just a bunch of, it's dark, they swear, they cuss, they do all this stuff. Praise the Lord. It sounds like it's an awesome opportunity for the glory of God to manifest itself. John's a good one. I hear lots of stories. He's in the construction field. And they know he's a Christian. And they know that there's something different about John. And some days, John won't care if I said this, he has a bad day, and they're shocked. Is that how it is with all of us? Are people shocked? Because when you do have a bad day, because normally the presence of God is around you. See, we are to be worked into these world systems. We are to be worked in this world systems just like yeast until the whole system is leaven. From there, we must display Jesus' dominion and rule. As the people of God move into the realms of society to show forth the benefits and values of the kingdom of God, God's government expands. The goal of Charis NTC for our community is to make it nearly impossible to get to hell from our city. The goal for Charis NTC, which you have chosen to be a part of, if you haven't chosen to be a part of it, I won't see you here next Sunday. The goal of Charis NTC is to make it nearly impossible for you to be able to get to hell from this city. Your goal in your occupation where you work, you need to make it nearly impossible for your coworkers to get to hell from that occupation. You are royalty. You are kingdom people. You are Jesus has a kingdom of kings and priests. He is Lord of lords and King of kings. Who is he Lord of lords of and King of kings? You. You don't see yourself this way. You go into your sphere of influence and you bring kingdom with you. You're going into the gates of hell and you're turning into the pearly gates of heaven. We must permeate the systems of the world with the gospel of the kingdom of God, God's system, such as religion, family, business, government, education, media, arts, and entertainment. We are called to permeate these cultural influences in this world with the kingdom of God. And every single one of you, I've said this over and over again, and I'm going to keep saying it over and over again, are called to one of these kingdoms, one of these spheres of influences. Your calling falls underneath one of these. And today, we're going to talk about religion. Religion, and I'm using that in a positive sense. Usually I use it in a negative sense, but today it's positive. See, it's clear that the church has a kingdom. But the question is, does the kingdom have a church? It's clear that we're supposed to be proclaiming the kingdom of God on the earth. But does the kingdom of God have a church that is proclaiming his kingdom? Jesus gave his disciples a warning about the potential influence of religion on the mind of humanity in Mark. Mark chapter 8, verse 15, it says, "And he was giving orders to them, saying, 'Watch out, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod.'" Here we find leaven again. It's an other kingdom. There's two kingdoms. The kingdom of God is like leaven, that when it's to go into the dough and permeate the whole dough. And he's saying we are to beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of Herod. That's another system. We have to worry. We have to beware of that leaven getting into us. What is the leaven of the Pharisees? Man-made religion. Religion apart from relationship with God. Religion of I can do it. Religion of if I'm just good enough, if I just follow these rules, I can be like God. It's a false religion. It's antichrist. Beware of religion, the religion of the Pharisees, the religion of man. And what is the religion of Herod? Who is Herod? Government. We'll talk about that one later. We are to beware of a false religion, a false kingdom of government, and a false kingdom of man-made religion. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, what is the church for? I'm called to multiple different spheres of influence. And one that I believe that I'm called to is religion, to church. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, it says, "And he himself gave some to be apostles and some prophets, some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till all come to the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to the perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body joint and knitted together by whatever joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love." Woo! The Holy Spirit does not know how to quit. That's one sentence. That's all one sentence. When the Holy Spirit starts talking, he just starts talking. But this is what the leadership of the church is called to do. The church is called to what? To equip. There's an equipping that needs to be taking place when we come together. When church leadership comes together, there's equipping for who? The body of Christ, the saints of God. When you leave here, you should feel more equipped than when you came in. More tools, more understanding, more wisdom, more faith. To edify. The church is to edify, to build you up. To build you up a foundation on which your ministry, your life rests upon. We're called to bring the body into unity. Not disunity, unity. How? By having been kingdom-minded, by pointing you to Jesus, by pointing you to the gospel of God's kingdom, to point you to the vision that God has called you to be like-minded with the same purpose and goals of what? Expanding the kingdom of God. To educate. We are called to educate on how the kingdom of God works so that you won't be deceived by the leaven of the Pharisees and of Herod. To cultivate the gifting and calling that God has placed into each one of you for the building and the growth of the body of Christ, which is strengthened in the love of God. That's what the church is for. The church is for you, the benefit of you. That's why they call them ministers of the gospel, servants of the gospel. We are here to serve you. We are for your benefit. And if you aren't benefited from coming to Charis New Testament Church, if you're not edified, if you're not strengthened, if you're not given a clear vision and understanding of God's gifting and calling on you, find a church that you will be. Find a church that you will be equipped in. Find a church that is edifying, that's building you up, that is giving you a understanding of the kingdom of God and your place in the kingdom and your role in the kingdom. I can't tell you what your role is. But I can point you to the one that can. There are only four ways we can approach this mission. There's only four ways that the church can approach the mission of expanding the kingdom of God. And here they are. The four approaches to the mission of the church is first, number one, we could do it this way. The church preaches the gospel but is separated from the culture. So that's church plus gospel minus culture equals what? Legalism and fundamentalism. We've tasted that before. The second way, option, is the church is a gathering for social causes but not preaching the gospel. So that's the church minus the gospel plus culture equals socialism. We just become a social club doing good causes. And Paul tells us that we can give our body to be burnt. We can give all our money to feed the poor. We can do all these things. But if we don't have the love of God, it avails nothing. If we're not preaching the gospel, if we're not changing people's hearts and minds, if we're not giving them a revelation of the kingdom of God that they belong to, and that they are children of God, and that they can have God's grace and God's favor operate in their life. If we're not changing people and just doing good deeds, it will, in the end, it will avail nothing more than just a pat on the back by ourselves. So that doesn't work. The gospel is being, number three, the gospel is being preached in the culture embraced, but not by the church. So that's the gospel plus culture minus church equals a parachurch ministry. Do you know why there's so many parachurch ministries? What is a parachurch ministry? It's a ministry, an organization. It could be a missionary group. It could be a teacher, televangelist, Bible colleges, all of these things. that are out doing work separate from being a body of believers, the church. And the reason why there's so many of these par church organizations is because the church is not doing its job. We're not doing what we're called to do, so God had to have offshoots to get us to the point where maybe the church will wake up. And we will wake up, because the Bible says we're going to wake up. So that doesn't work. Number four, all three line up, where you have the church, a body of believers. The gospel's being preached. We're embracing the culture, and that equals kingdom. That equals kingdom. If the church does not embrace all three, the church, the gospel, and culture, we will fail to change the world in any permanent way. Matthew 28, verse 19, what time is it? I'm doing all right. We just covered a lot of stuff, so it seems like it's been a long time. Matthew 28, verse 19. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Go into all the world. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations. Nations. Do you know the church is called the disciple nations? And again, when I say church, don't think of an organization. You are the church. You are the body of Christ. We are called to go and disciple nations. And again, don't let the nations, the bigness of that, keep you from getting out of your pew. What about this nation that we live in right here? And I'm not even talking about the 50 states. I'm talking about Vassar, Cass City, Sandusky, Frankenmuth, Reese, all these areas around, Mayville, all these areas around. We are called to be that leaven, that change agent that goes into the world systems and brings the kingdom of God, and brings the kingdom of God. We are to go and disciple nations. The command to the church to teach and make disciples of all nations implies there is a distinctly biblical way of thinking and seeing the world. If we're called to teach and disciple, that means that there is a distinct way of seeing the world. There's a distinct biblical view of how the world is to operate. And as we've seen, that as we do this, Jesus says that it will be a testimony to all of the nations, and then the end will come. And we've seen that God's going to judge goat nations and sheep nations. And the sheep nations will rule with him in the millennial reign, and the goat nations will be destroyed. That way, that system of doing things will be destroyed. That's why the next six cultural influences are so important. Family, business, government, education, media, arts and entertainment. It's because we have something to teach. We have a worldview to proclaim. And it's good. It's very, very, very good. You want to know why? Because it's for the betterment of humanity. It's not filled with greed and lust and self motives. It's where we want everyone to succeed. We want everyone to succeed. We are to bring the leaven of the kingdom of God into all the spheres of influence. You don't need to know everything about your sphere. You don't need to know everything about every single sphere. But God will grace you as you master your sphere by seeking out the wisdom of God, his way of thinking and seeing for that area. You understand that? You don't have to know everything. You just need to become the master of what God has called you to. And operate in his grace and his favor and his wisdom in the area that God's called you to. And you become that leaven, that change agent. There is wisdom for every sphere, be it economics, art, marriage, education, government, and so forth. Each sphere has a unique structure, culture, and stronghold of thinking, a worldview of its own. Right? The world has its own ideas of what the arts are. The world has its own idea of what marriage is and how to have a successful marriage. The world has its own idea of education and government and all the entertainment, all of these things. This is where I start talking about future messages. But do you realize the top grossing movie to this day? Top grossing movies, ones that make the most money in Hollywood, are family movies. Are family movies. So why, if all they care about is money, why don't they make more movies like that? It's because it's not all about money. It's about creating a world view. It's two cultures. And I can't, there might be some that realize that they're being influenced to create this worldview, but I think a lot of them are just deceived. They're just blind to the gospel of Jesus Christ. They're blind to how they're being used and manipulated by Satan. Mel Gibson, with The Passion of the Christ, has given the church an opportunity in Hollywood that it has never had before, because he came out with a movie that the quality was as good as any Hollywood production, and it had the message. You're seeing. I got to get off that because that's the number of the message. We're going to get to that. Once you know what sphere you are called into, start by mastering the fundamentals and trust that God will advance you to his hidden wisdom and revelation that, once applied, will produce superior results. Once you know what sphere you're called to, just start with mastering the fundamentals. What are fundamentals? Again, I'm getting ahead of myself. What's fundamental? Well, let's say you're called to, right? You're currently called to the business sphere. What's the fundamentals of being a godly employee? Maybe show up at work on time. Put 100% in. Those are fundamentals. And then as you do the fundamentals, you seek God for wisdom. And as you're faithful with little, he starts giving you insight to the much. And expect it. Have conversations with God. God, you know, I've been sowing into this. I got to stop. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you for your love for us. We thank you that we are a testimony to the nations, but not only that, we're a testimony to the whole cosmos of your goodness and your mercy manifested in Jesus Christ. That there are two kingdoms. There's two kingdoms in the seen realm, and there's two kingdoms in the unseen realm. And we are demonstrating that your way, your system, is the best. That you are righteous, you are just, you are holy, you are merciful, you are a God that is worthy of reverence and fear, not because of anger or your power or your wrath, but because of your love. Who can stand before the love of God? Who can stand before the love of God? You are worthy of praise. You are worthy of worship, not because of your power, but because of who you are, because of your mercy, because of your grace, because of your long suffering, desiring that none shall perish, but that all would come to the saving knowledge of Jesus, that all would be saved. Father, we just ask that as we allow the Holy Spirit to continue to speak to us about our sphere of influence, about what God has called, that what you have called us to, that you would bring revelation, that you would bring strength, that you would bring faith, that you would filter out the old leaven that's in our brains of I need to get ahead, I need to be better than other people, I need to manipulate, I need to control, I need to make sure someone else doesn't succeed, because if they succeed, how will I succeed? And that we would put all that garbage away and trust you. That we would walk in love with our fellow man. That we would become servants to our fellow man. And that we would see your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We love you, Lord. We praise you. And I'm going to cut it short because I'll just go on and on. I just love you and I praise you. And we receive your grace to achieve what you've called us to. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen, church.
You've been listening to a message from Charis New Testament Church. For more information or to contact us, go to www.charisntc.org. And remember, you are deeply loved, highly favored, and destined to reign in Christ Jesus.